Welcome to another inspirational My Church podcast. We hope that this message will bless and encourage you. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, please visit livelove.ca.
You guys came for a real exciting time. We're about to delve into 6 weeks, 7 weeks. I'm not really sure yet. But we're going to delve into the gospel of God's grace. And I grew up hearing a message that really confused me. And you have to understand that I'm a black and white type person. I don't have any kind of middle ground. I'm all in, if you know, kind of thing. So I'm that type of personality. But unfortunately, when I heard the things of God preached to me growing up, it sat on my ears a certain way. And God bless everyone that I, you know, the churches I grew up in and the things, different places I'd been, the community that I belonged to. They're great people, sincere people. And I love them to death to this day. And I still would speak very highly of them. But nevertheless, as sincere as we are, we can be misguided at times. And what happened was, I basically heard a message that God loves me, right? I'm forgiven of my sin. Jesus died for me. Great. So I understood as much that, hey, man, so hey, little buddy, God loves you. I'm like, okay, really? God, the creator, you know, he made the trees and the sky. And I'm like, okay. And in the felt board classrooms of Sunday school, you know, I was saying, like, all right, this is my upbringing, right? And then they're like, but, you know, you better live righteously and holy, though. Oh, okay. Okay, what does that mean? Because God, though he loves you, man, he'll desert you faster than you can, like, you know, like, if you do wrong, man, you turn around, you like, and then so every youth rally I grew up to, it would kind of go like this. Hey, young people, if a bus and you got hit by, like, Final Destination style, like, a bus today, would you go to heaven? And every young person who thinks they're Christians run to the front going, he's like, is there sin in the camp? Is there sin in your life? It's like, you need to get right with God. And every youth ministry, and forgive me, this is a generalization of sorts, so you have to forgive me, but this was my context, so I'm going to teach you from mine. You might have had different. That's all right. You have your story. I got the mic, okay? So mine was of the sorts where I grew up in a camp where basically every youth ministry and youth rally and kind of upbringing, children's ministry, it all taught this message underpinned, God loves you, but you've obtained right standing with God, but now that you're forgiven and you've been declared right with God, now you need to maintain that by what you do. That, my friends, meant had implications. And obviously, this isn't the message of every house. This is the message where I came in. But I would bode to say that I would submit to you that a lot of people live in this camp. A lot. And if that's not you, then let it fall off your shoulders. That's cool. But if it does resonate for a moment, because here's what happens is God loves you, you're forgiven, you've obtained freely through Jesus, right standing with God, but now you need to maintain it by what you do. And you need to maintain that level of holiness and righteousness. You need to live righteously and holy before God, which is, I mean, anyone would want to do that, of course. But there was this tenor in there that said, basically, if you don't do that, God could reject you. And you might not, you aren't guaranteed this. So I had deep-rooted fear and insecurity in my life. And as a result of that, what happened was I started to get incredibly anxious about the fact that whether God was going to accept me, and when I kicked the bucket kind of thing, I was like, is God going to look down at me favorably or not? And as much as I wanted, like, hey, God loves me, but I was fear-stricken deep down. And I was like, man, so I made like any good Christian, I called it a good Christian versus bad Christian. You know, that's how we kind of, a lot of people would deem it, the language they would use. And so I basically went on a rat race. I became super, you have to understand, extreme. If that's what you taught, I took it, I tracked that way of living. I'm like, okay, if that's what you're saying and I need to maintain it, then I lived it. Like, I lived it. So what happened was I started to go, in so many ways, I mean, I lost myself. I was like, man, I became a zealot for God. And as a young person, I would be sitting and keeping short accounts of my lifestyle because if basically what I was hearing was, if I can lose my salvation, let's say, if I can fall out of a place with right standing with God, then I was terrified of that. And as a young person, tracking that out, I was like, okay, so then I kept short accounts. So every night, every day I would come with a logbook in my pocket. I would pull it out, and every time I did something wrong, I had a bad thought or whatever, I would write it down on a piece of paper in my pocket. And at night, I would pull out the list of all my sins and my wrongdoing, and I would confess them to God so that if, God forbid, if I got hit by a bus, you know, like the youth minister said, I wouldn't, you know, find myself in hot water. It was, I mean, forgive me, guys, and again, but this was terrifying, you know? And I was like, man, geez. It grew to a point where, I mean, I would be on the hockey bench playing hockey, and I still remember the guys that literally would sit next to me. I'd be, you know, hockey brought out the worst in me, I got to be honest. I was competitive by nature, and so I was like, yo, you get my way, like, losing your life, bro, like, watch your neck. And so, you know, what would happen was I would do stuff on the ice a lot that would, I would feel like contradicted my Christian values. So I'd get on the bench, and I'd be whispering under my breath confessions of more sins and doing these things. Extreme, yes, welcome to my life. I'm an extreme in that sense. But nevertheless, real. And people says, well, man, I remember my friends like, man, you're being a little intense. I'm like, am I though? I'm like, because this is what you're teaching me. Right. Like, you could, I mean, I love you, but this is what you're, like, if you actually, if you're saying that's what it is, then I'm simply just living it. I, sorry to say, but I'm just actually living and actually believing what you're telling me. I don't have the little off switch that says take it with moderation. It either is or it isn't. What is it? Right? And so for me, people say, well, Jesus loves you. I'm like, that's great, but, because you say God loves you, but, so I'm saying, okay, but I have a thing in my life. I had this thing in my life. I had that thing. And so it wasn't that I rejected God's love ever. I believed that God wanted to love me, but I objected to it. Big difference. You get what I'm saying? I had things I need to work through to be able to receive it on my life. And if I could basically bring you to the tenor of my experience growing up in church, and again, I would not spend my life doing this if I did not believe in the local church. The local church is beautiful. It's not perfect. It never will be. It's awesome, okay? And like I said, I love the church that I grew up in. It's the most awesome church ever. It's one of the most family-oriented places. So you got to hear the spirit of what I'm saying this in. Hey, nevertheless, that was the message of our house. And basically what communicated to me as a young person was, now, I actually, so what you're saying is if I do good, I could stay in right standing with God. I can continue that. But I could do stuff to fall out of fellowship and relationship with God. Right. And that God would pull away from me and distance himself from me. And that I could ultimately be found in a place that if, God forbid, I were to die, I could find myself in hot water. Even though God, Jesus, had forgiven me, I could fall back into sin. So I was good one day, bad the next, contingent, bearing upon what I did or I didn't do. I was saved in my mind. Unfortunately, I took it this far. I was saved one day. I was unsaved. I felt righteous and in a good standing with God. Then I felt unrighteous, and I would always plead with God to give back his Holy Spirit. Remember the first time I kissed my wife when I was dating her. And I kissed my wife, and basically, I was like, Holy Spirit, come back. Oh, good Lord. See what I'm saying? Like, you just got to pray for guys like me out there. But the truth is I was literally, I was like, oh man, I should have done that. I'm not married to this girl. I don't know. But my conscience was super sensitive around this because I was deep-rooted fear. I remember I heard a preacher say this thing. You know, many, and I'm quoting Matthew 7, he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, perform many miracles in your name? And God, Jesus, will look back and says, be away from me, you who practice lawlessness, I never knew you. And he says, you know, you see, a lot of you guys in churches today that think you're performing miracles and casting out demons. And I'm thinking to myself when I heard this sermon, I haven't even performed a single miracle. I haven't seen a demon. Am I even saved? Like, oh, God. And that's what I'm registering this as, right? And he's like, you know, the word many right there, that word in the original Greek means the majority. That means the majority come the last day of judgment. The majority of you here today, over 50% of you, even though you're declaring, Lord, Lord, you know, you understand? And I'm like, holy God. And I, do you see what I'm saying? You can disagree with me all you want, but I'm sorry. That makes sense. Yeah. Yeah. Like, that is logical. Like, any kid's going to put two and two together and say, that's what you're saying to me. Yeah. I would go to say that the majority of the populace out there, that's the message they know. Do you want to know why churches are struggling to get young people today? As one, and that was just one, you know? Maybe not just one, but what? Dude, that's what it is. Yeah. They're like, because what happened to me? Well, I tracked with that, and I tried For as long as this little human being could possibly muster up the strength to, I tried to do it. I tried to live right. I tried to be holy. I tried to do righteous. And guess what happened? I got exhausted. And you know what happened over time? I started to hate God. I started to resent God. I was starting to be like, God is a slave driver. You talk about rest, come to me. Who, you know, are you heavy laden, burned out? Come to me and I'll give you rest. Rest? What do you know about rest if this is rest? That was my Christianity. That's literally how I almost ended Christianity for me. So as a result of burnt out, tired, exhausted on this stuff, what do you think I turned to? Well, the next thing that could just knock out my brain from always being guilt-stricken, I turned to partying, I turned to all kinds of drugs, I turned to all kinds of stuff. I lived in a farm, so I had lots of opportunity. Okay? And it's true, the country girls say. But, and I don't say that to be like, I'm being for real. Like, I literally turned to that stuff, and I just wanted to knock my brain out. I wanted to knock it off because, man, my conscience was fired up. I was so guilt-stricken all the time, but I didn't know how to do it, so I felt helpless. And so at that point, I finally just threw the towel and I said, enough of this. And so I called all my buddies. I'm like, you know, next thing you know, we're sleeping out in the back nines of my dad's farm, and we're having bush parties. We're partying. Like, man, it was wild. And we're doing all that stuff. And I'm thinking, okay, so now fast forward, looking back, nobody told me when I was in that season of my life and I was completely overdone. I mean, I was telling my parents, do I need to pray to put butter on my toast? Should I say grace for, like, if I just want a toast at night? Do I need to say grace for that? Like, I was, man, legalistic much. I was, like, laced with it. And no one told me. That wasn't Christianity. No one said, no, Caleb, you don't understand this. This is what, no one said what I'm about to say to you. So what happened was I gave up. And I didn't realize that that's the point that Jesus was referring to, that I needed Jesus. Matthew 11, where he says, Matthew 11 in the message says, are you tired? Are you worn out, burned out on religion? I was. This is when Jesus says, come to me. I'm going to give you rest. If you walk with me and work with me, I'm going to show you something called the unforced rhythms of my grace, and I'll give you rest for your souls. I needed that rest. And the Bible talks about entering into the rest of God. I'm like, what is that? It's some kind of like state of mind? Like, what is that? And I didn't understand it. That's what we're gonna explore this in depth over the next several weeks. And I hope, if any of you, maybe you're not as extreme as me, because someone just saying to you, Jesus loves you, is enough for you to just be like, sweet, I'm comfortable with that. I wasn't. I needed to understand in the Bible how that was so, despite what I've done and what I haven't done. I needed to know. My mind just couldn't accept that just because you said that. I needed to, like, how so? How can I receive that? Yeah. I want to help you receive that. Yeah, and I think we ought to start simply this, is to understand that first and foremost, I want to say what all my friends said to me growing up. Jesus loves you. But I want you to know something, an addendum to that. And his love for you is not contingent upon whether you have, whatever your criteria is, or whether you haven't. His love for you is not based on or contingent upon whether you did or you didn't. Watch this. Here comes the scandal. Whether you've been obedient or whether you've been disobedient. Whether you've lived right or you've lived wrong in your mind. Whether you feel like a good Christian or a bad Christian. I hate to burst your religious bubble, but the terms good Christian and bad Christian aren't even biblical. They're not in there. There's such a thing as a weak Christian and a strong Christian in speaking in terms of your faith, but there's no such thing as bad Christians anywhere. And yet here I was living my entire identity as one, and yet I didn't even realize that wasn't even biblical. Somebody needed to reach that little 18-year-old punk and tell him, yo, listen, that isn't Christianity. God loves you. So what I need you to understand is, first and foremost, Jesus did not come to the earth 2,000 years ago to deliver another set of rules and regulation. Now, again, I would submit to you that the populace out there, the majority of people, if you want to talk about majority like that preacher did to me as a young person, the majority, preacher, are actually believing that God is angry with them. I believe that. My interactions have shown me this, have shown this to be true. Majority of people are believing that nowadays, that to stay right with God, it's based on rules. The majority of people out there, when it comes to Christianity, have this notion that it's bigoted, it's intolerant, it's rooted in, like, it just, what's antiquated, like, ideology. It needs to get with the times. And they would more or less say things that it's a rule and regulated thing that is so oppressive that basically the majority of people that I encounter out there would simply have this idea that it's a blanket to their good time. It's a wet blanket on their good time. That's the people I rub shoulders with. And, obviously, now when it comes to God, they're like, okay, cool, I believe in God, but Christianity, that's how I view it. So let's work through some of this. So what happened, what we need to realize, though, is that Jesus didn't come to actually give us rules or regulation or to even enforce the Ten Commandments. As scandalous as it is, the Bible actually tells us something altogether different. And before I go and tell you what that is, I want to simply challenge this thought tonight before I go any further. What if you simply allowed the Bible to interpret your beliefs rather than your beliefs interpret the Bible? Because some of you come in and you read the Bible with your filters, and that filter interprets things to fit your ideology and belief system. I think what I want to do tonight is open up the Word of God and let it speak for itself and let it confirm itself over and over again, and let God show us what it is when Jesus came to give us. Now, number one, Jesus, according to Hebrews chapter 10, came to do the will of God. Okay, now Hebrews chapter 10 says that Jesus came to do the will of God. It also says in Hebrews that he came to destroy the works of the devil. But one of the things I want to draw your attention to is he came to do the will of God. And what is the will of God? But to, establish a new covenant with the people of God and to get rid of the old one. Whoa. Now that is scandalous. Because what that means is that Jesus came to do away and to abolish the Ten Commandments in the life of the believer. I want to contextualize that. He came to abolish. Well, doesn't the Bible say in the book of Matthew that Jesus said not one jot or a letter of the law shall pass or fade away until heaven and earth pass away? Not one of them will pass away? That's true, but part B of that verse says until it is fulfilled. So he will cause it to go away when it is fulfilled. And who fulfilled the law at the cross? Jesus. Romans 8 verses 3 into 5 talks about this. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. So therefore, the law is abolished. And made obsolete. You don't believe me? Let's go further. So Hebrews chapter 10. I'll just read these things to you guys, because I realize if you're anything like me, you're not the kind of person who's just going to take some, like, you know, who are you, Caleb Davidson? Why would I ever believe a guy like you? Okay, so that's a good point. And I totally hear you. So let's read it. Hey, I came to do your will, O God. He says, behold, I've come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. Speaking of covenants. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. And by that will, we have been made holy. Now, how are you made holy with God? By taking away the first covenant to establish the second. Jesus came to make obsolete the law. Now, watch this. In Hebrews chapter 9, or 8, sorry. Okay. And then he says, a new covenant, he says, made the first obsolete. So look at this. The Holy Spirit will testify that he will be merciful to our unrighteousness and our sins and our lawless deeds he will remember no more. In that, he says, a new covenant I will establish. He has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete is growing old and is ready to vanish away. Again, speaking about the old covenant, Jesus came to do away with the law. He didn't come. Just go to Romans chapter 10. It says that Jesus is the end of the law. Yeah, I mean, literally, like word for, I just quoted word for word. Jesus is the end of the law. Okay, so Galatians chapter 3, verse 19 to 21. It says that the law was in effect until, did you see that? There is, the Ten Commandments has a place, but not in your life if you've come to faith in Jesus. Why? I'll get to that. But first, what we need to establish is the law was given until it was prefaced. It was given a contingency, or it was contingent on something. It was, what's the word I'm looking for? Until, like, it was only in effect until what? The promised seed, capital S, should come. That's Jesus. So once Jesus come, he is the end of the law, no longer needed. Do you get what I'm saying? That's why 1 Timothy, I believe it's chapter 1, verse 8, or 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, let's just look at it here. 2 Timothy 1 verse 8. Is it 2 Timothy 1 verse 8? No, it's 1 Timothy 1 verse 8. It says this, but we know that the law is good, therefore, if one uses it lawfully. Okay, let me just show you something. I'm building towards something here. So y'all need to track with me. Because the majority of my friends know 10 commandments as Christianity. Yet they don't realize That when they hear Jesus, sorry, I just spit. When they see Jesus, they think, I had dinner back there with those sisterhood platters. They were great, but it's still, I'm sorry, I didn't wash it down all the way. When my friends hear Jesus, they equate him with rules, not realizing that Jesus came to abolish the rules. Yeah. See, that is to our, I'm not here to shame, but that is to our shame, that that we have not been clear with our message. This is really an embarrassment to us. I mean, the guy came to do away with that, and yet that's all the world knows, really? Clearly, we're not doing well here on our PR. You know what I'm saying? So what happened? Okay, so let's just look at this. So he is the end of the law, and what I'm trying to get across is the law is good if used properly. So in other words, and used lawfully. In other words, there is a proper way. The law is good. But if it's good, it only implies that it can also be bad. So when would the law be good? Well, if it's used lawfully. But when would it be bad? If it's used unlawfully. If it's not used correctly. So that's why I would say to you, here at my church, we have an interpretation of the Bible. And we are for the Ten Commandments, but for the purpose in which God gave them. See, as a believer, as a young kid, no one told me that the Ten Commandments had a purpose. And so I was told, live holy, live righteous. I'm like, okay. How do you do that? I just automatically said, well, the holy law of God says to do this if you want to be accepted before God. Right. That's what I interpreted the Bible. It'll help, if I want to be more like God, live after the Ten Commandments. Right. Live as best you can after every single line of that, even though I couldn't name to you like three of them growing up. I didn't even have them memorized, nor do you probably, which is embarrassing if that's your moral compass and your moral guideline to show you how to live holy and righteous, yet now you all even know it. Yeah. Just saying. I'm like, maybe you should memorize that instead of John 3:16. But you memorize John 3:16 because that's actually the grace of God at work. But we'll get to that in a second. Hear me out. What I'm trying to say is that the law is good. It is good. It is good. It has a function. It has a purpose. And it has a premise for which it ought to be used. But it also has a bad side. And that is why the Bible says that it's not for everyone. That's why even Jesus would declare in 2 Corinthians, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, through Paul, the apostle, he says that the letter of the law kills. The Ten Commandments is actually designed to kill you. To kill you. No, you don't believe me. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7 and verse 9 says that the Holy Spirit, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes that the law written and engraved on stones, because some of you are thinking, well, the law that Paul's going to refer to in this chapter is the ceremonial law. No, that was written on papyrus, yeah. But the moral law standards, the holy standards of God, was written on stone with his own finger. Yeah. So the law of God written and engraved on stone, it says, is a ministry of death. Wow. Whoa. Death, the law of God. I thought it was to show me how to live holy. I thought that's how we like stay right with God, live after that. Wrong. Right. Actually, it's the exact opposite. Yeah. Jesus came to do away with it. Because yeah. He's like, this ain't working. This thing's broke. Yeah. And it's not the law that was broke. It was our sinful humanity. Let me just show you what Hebrews 7, 18 to 20 in the Message. The former way of doing things, a system of commandments that never worked out the way it was supposed to, was set aside. The law brought nothing to maturity. It perfected nothing. Another way, Jesus, so there's one way of approaching God, law, but then another way, look what is the Bible saying, Jesus, okay, a way that does work, that brings us into right into the presence of God, is put in its place. So God set aside the law, Ten Commandments, because he's like, this ain't working. Why wasn't it working? Well, we'll get to that. Don't let me forget that. Why it didn't work is because we kept failing at it. We kept falling on our face trying to keep it and couldn't do it. And so what happened was God kept dishing out judgment and curse because we want to relate to God on a matter of our merit and our achievement and our own efforts and human effort. He goes, do this. And then when we didn't do it, he had to punish us. Does he like that? Did he draw pleasure from that? No, he was devastated. He's like, why do you choose to relate to me this way? I have a much better way. It's let me work on your behalf. Let me do all the work. Why, if God wants all the glory at the end of the days, you know, glory, holy, holy, he wants all the glory, let him do all the work. I know it's a little different. You're thinking about it, aren't you? But it's true. I mean, you deserve glory if you did some of the work. But you didn't. He did it all. But we'll get to that. So my bottom line, what I'm trying to work towards here is helping us understand that God put aside the law. He did that because it wasn't working. It wasn't helping us live out of love and in right standing with God. So he's like, okay. So he sends Jesus. to introduce something new, to replace that with a new covenant. Now, a new covenant is called the New Testament of the Bible. Now, understand as much. A testament is simply a will, all right? The Old Testament, it's a will. So, like my parents wrote their will, and it won't take and come into effect until they die. Now, that is revolutionary with some of you, because some of you have hinged your whole life off the teachings of Jesus before he was crucified, not realizing that what he was saying wasn't necessarily intended for you. He was one that was still under the law, fully under Old Covenant. The New Covenant had not been cut yet. It didn't come into effect until he died. So everything he taught and said before then was designed to those under law fully. So hence why he said to the Pharisees and the religious people, he ripped into these guys because they had brought the law down to the place where they thought they could keep it and therefore were righteous. They were self-righteous. They acquired a form of righteousness by what they did. And so it became self-righteous. And self-righteousness is simply thinking that I'm good by what I do and what I have done. And Jesus rips him and he goes, so you've done the law? They're like, yeah, we've kept it all, man. We're awesome. He goes, tell you what. He's like, so the law says thou shalt not commit adultery. I tell you. Now watch this. Everyone thinks, Jesus, he upped the ante on the law. See, now he's even more of a holiness preacher. Man, I'm screwed. No, that's not what he was doing at all. He came to these guys because he was like, you hypocrites. He's like, you think you keep it. Look how self-righteous you are and judgmental of each other you are and how you're biting and devouring one another and elevating yourselves above one another. He goes, listen. He goes, if you even look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery in your heart. They're like, wait, I thought it was if I actually committed the act. You have committed the act in your heart. Huh? And they're like, stop in their tracks. He says, if your eye causes you to sin there, brother, pluck it out, because it's better to go into heaven maimed than to go fire all your limbs and eye sockets in place into the lake of fire. And he's like, now everyone's thinking, geez, Jesus, settle down. Jesus is not promoting this. Right. He is being completely sarcastic. Yeah. He is ripping these guys up one side, down the other, going, he didn't speak highly of religious people. He loved the guy getting drunk on the corner. He loved the prostitutes. He loved those struggling and with their humanity. Right. But religious people, man, he had a hate on, bro. Yeah, he couldn't stand self-righteousness. Because what it was these guys thought they could keep it, and they're all awesome. They're all holy, the holiness club. Yeah. And he's like, who do you think you are, man? He's like, so tell you what, if you get angry at a brother in your heart, you've already committed murder in your heart. He's like, whoa, everyone's like, sucks air. He goes, so, brother, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Better to go into the lake of fire, into heaven maimed, than go into the lake of fire with all your stuff. Hey, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, some of you think, well, Jesus taught we ought to do that. How come none of you have done that yet? I got a knife up here. Come on up. First, any takers? No one's going to do that nonsense. And why don't we see that? Why don't we? Man, your hands, I guarantee you, have caused you to sin. Some of your eyes, fellas, have caused you to sin. Ladies, too. Come on. Come on. Well, I got a fork up here. We can start today. But we don't do that because we know that Jesus wasn't being literal. Yeah. He wasn't saying do that. He was. If you want to live by the, if you want to track the law, that's the law standard. Yeah. But why aren't we a bunch of amputee ward clapping our stubs all together when it comes to praise and worship every week? It's because he was being facetious. He was cutting these guys up going, you think the law is keepable? It is impossible. Why was he trying to show them how impossible the standard of the law was? So that they would see that they cannot save themselves and that they are in desperate need of a savior. So why was the law given? The law was given to show you your need for a savior. The law was never given as a means to get right. The law was never as a means of being holy. The exact opposite. Okay, Romans 5:20 says the law increases sin. Look it up, Romans 5:20. Romans 3:19. The law shows forth your sinfulness. It shines a light on how sinful you are. It puts the whole world guilty before God, Romans 3:22. No man shall be justified by the works of the law. Okay? Watch this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:56. It says, the strength of sin. Now, we're going to understand where sin gets its power, its might, its strength from. How many of you guys would love to punch sin in the face and see it dead in your life? I would. Yeah. If I could flip a switch and say, I'll never sin again, I would hit that now. So what takes the power and unplugs the generator of sin in your life? The strength of sin, 1 Corinthians 15, 56, is the law. Wow. Here we are saying, gotta live, oh brother, now you live right. Now how do I live right? Gotta maintain that right standing with God. Okay, how do I do it? You better live by the holy law of God, brother. No, preacher, you are killing your people softly. You're singing a Fuji song over them. That is not the Bible. That is not prescribed. I do not endorse that idea. You are insulting Jesus by saying that the law and the holy law of God is on the same level as grace. Well, how do you know that? Galatians 5:4. You want to know how you'll make Jesus completely ineffective in your life? You know who needs the full effects of Jesus in their life? All of us here. You know who needs the full effect of Jesus in their life? Anyone with a need. You know who needs the effects of Jesus in life? Anyone with struggle. You know who needs the full effect? Anyone who's sick in their body. You know who wants to experience the full effects of Jesus? But Paul said this, Christ has been made of no effect unto you. Who? The Galatians. What'd they do? Christ has been made of no effect to you. You've completely neutralized his power in your life. Why? Those of you who attempt to be declared right with God by adhering to the works of the law. No power in the law. No power in living after the law. Well, you say, well, how could you say such a thing? Because the Bible and that same writer, Paul, in Romans 1:16 says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why would he say that? Why would he preface shame and associate it with preaching the gospel of God's scandalous grace? And it is the gospel of God's grace, Acts 20:24. It's called the gospel of God's grace. So the gospel is grace. You can't separate it. Say it's a little bit of, no, it is entirely God's grace. So let's establish that. Gospel is the word euangelia. It means good news. Not half good news, not sort of good news. It means it's too good to be true news. Let's understand that together. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. Why? Why would he say that? Because he was rattling every religious nutcake and fruitcake in his hearing. He was shaking them and rattling their belief system at the core that says, I need to do right. And how do I do right? I live by the holy law of God. Psalm 119, I delight myself in the law of the Most High God. Come on. And Paul's like, no. And why would he feel shame? Because he had an opposition party against him. People were saying, no, you have to live holy by adhering to the law. You can't let go of the law. And he's like, yes. He's like, the law makes nothing perfect. The law does no good. It is contrary to you. Colossians 2:13. It is designed to show forth your sinfulness. It is a ministry of death. It is, verse 9 in 2 Corinthians 3, a ministry of condemnation. He goes off. It is the strength of sin is that law. He goes, boom, and he starts going through it. He starts hitting them. He goes, so I will not be ashamed of the gospel, for in it is the power of the definite article, power of God unto salvation. Okay, but he goes, for in it, this gospel of God's grace, the righteousness of God is revealed. How to get right with God is revealed in it. And he goes, for anyone who behaves, that's what we would say in our legalism, behave and God will love you. That's not the gospel. He says, for anyone that believes, for the just, those are those declared right with God, shall live by faith. Okay, wait. The just, he says, those declared right with God shall live by working. No, faith. Now, if it's by faith and God is only pleased with faith, you cannot live by the law. Why? Because Galatians 3:12, write it down. Galatians 3:12 says the law is not of faith. Yet we've tacked works and legalism and said, I'm a faith group. You're not a faith group. Just because you tack on a banner, I'm a faith believer, and you're still living after the law, doesn't mean you're a faith believer. The fruit will show itself. Where is the effect of Christ? Christ has been no effect. You don't see the fruit of Christ in your life. As a matter of fact, all we see is angry Christians. And I sound angry. But we see defeated and depleted Christians, struggling and straggling Christians, always like, I just can't get my head above water, just always drowning. Like, it's sad. You don't see, it's rare that we come across these Christians that are full of life, joyful, without being fake. Come on! Where is the love, mama? You know, like, where is the love? But where is it? I would propose to you that we have, without knowing it, ignorantly, so sincere, good people, but sincerely misguided, brought something with us that is actually killing us, keeping us in bondage. You don't believe me? Let me just read you what the Bible has to say about the law. Let me just show you what the Bible says, and I'll quote everything with scripture and verse. The law reveals sin, not salvation. Romans 3:20. It finds the whole world guilty of sin and worthy of death before God, worthy of being slaughtered before God. Romans 3:19 and Romans 6:23. It condemns everybody. That's Romans 3:19 as well. It imprisons the entire world under sin, Galatians 3:22. It brings wrath. It causes the fury of God to be displayed over your life. Wrath, not love or grace. Romans 4:15. It brings fear leading to bondage. It produces fear. That's Romans 8:15. It entangles people with a yoke of bondage. How many of you guys want to be free of bondage? But Galatians 5:1 says, Paul pleading with the people of Galatia not to go back to the law, he says, don't be entangled with a yoke of bondage again. And look what he says in Galatians 5:1. He says, for Christ has died to set us free. Not from sin, from the law. Christ died to set us free. Stand fast, therefore. Stand your ground. That's what he's saying. Don't let these religious guys kind of coerce you and kind of guilt trip you, thinking, I'm insecure. Maybe I do have to do more. Oh, man, maybe I do have to put that little oppressive piece in this little, but, oh. You know, like, no, stand fast. Therefore, in the liberty by which, in the freedom, I mean, this is a William Wallace moment. Freedom! Like, every martyr for Christianity, freedom! Liberty which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Not sin, that is the law he's talking about. You are free from the law. Galatians 6:14, you are not under law, but under grace. Galatians 5:18, it says, you are not under law. And if you are led by the Spirit of God, you aren't under law. Why? And this is why. Because we've thought and held to the opinion that the law of God was to make us more godlike, to make us more holy. And so we've embraced it, thinking that that's what it is, not realizing that's not what it is. I'll give you the perfect example. In the Garden of Eden, both Adam and Eve are in the garden. God gives them instruction. Don't eat off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's two trees contrasted in the center of God's creation, okay? And in the garden, tree of knowledge of good and evil, tree of life. I'm going to go really fast here, and don't worry, over the next 6 weeks, we'll have plenty of time to delve. Like, man, it could be longer. So hope to see you back every week for the length of this. It's going to change your life. Hear me. This is going to change your life. The tree of life is actually a picture of Jesus in the very beginning. For instance, what are its attributes and qualities? If you eat of it and consume of its fruit, you will live forever. Who is that true of in our lives? If we consume and eat his flesh and drink his blood, the Bible says, and we identify ourselves by faith in him and consume him, who is that? Jesus, and we will live forever. Okay. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's not the tree of sin. That's on everyone, just dyslexia. We just interpret it. Oh, the tree of sin. No. They sinned by eating off that tree, but it's not the tree of sin. It's called the tree of knowledge. Oh, it gives you a knowledge of good things and bad things. How did I know whether I was good or bad, and how do I live holy? How did I do that? The Ten Commandments. It's a picture of the Ten Commandments. Notice the picture of the tree of life is a picture of Jesus, which is contrasted to the law. Picture of the law, tree of knowledge of good and evil. And how do I know it gives me knowledge of good and evil? Well, the law shows forth your sinfulness. I mean, we've proven this through the scriptures already. And Jesus, God said to Adam and Eve, if you eat of this tree, you will die. What does the Bible say about the tree of the law of God? 2 Corinthians 3:9, that the law is a ministry of death. You will die. It's the same thing. It's a picture of it. So The devil rocks up and prays on Eve and says, did God really say that you couldn't eat of any tree in the garden? And she says, oh, yeah, we can't eat of that one. We can eat of everything. God's given us all of the, man, paradise. We're in the Garden of Eden, literally. It's a real one. Like, this is like a paradise. Like, hello, we've got all this at our discretion, but we're not allowed to eat of that. Even if we touch it, we will die. God never said that. And that's why I propose to you that woman was the last created, last of God's creation, saving the best for last, right? But God never said if you could have put a you could have built a tree for it in that Eve and you would have been fine. He said, don't eat the fruit. You can handle it, you can play with it, but and you can climb it, but don't eat it. And so Eve was the last one created. According to the Bible, there's no other, she was the last of God's creation. Now get this. Adam was told not to eat of that tree when Eve wasn't created yet. And I believe, like every one of us today, we love, just like the Pharisees, we got the law of God, we created 612 laws around the 10 just to keep us from sinning. He created a religious, legalistic fence too. It said, don't touch it. I believe that. I believe he told Eve, don't touch it or you'll die, just to keep her away from it. Legalism and religion at its best, right? And so what happened was, she said, we can't touch it anymore, we'll die. And the devil turns back to her and says, you will not die if you eat of that tree and the fruit of that tree. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Yeah. Now stop. So a picture of the Ten Commandments, and how did he sell them to sin and disobey God? How did he get them to reject Jesus? Told them by sinning and saying, reject God. Give him the finger and say, screw you, God. And be like that 13-year-old punk kid who says, you know, I'm taking your car, Dad. I'm coming home to live here, but screw you, Dad. Like, no. You know, like, he didn't go, and they didn't wake up today that day and go, I'm just going to train wreck my destiny. I'm going to, you know, turn my back on God. I don't believe they woke up like that, and nor did any of us. And before we're harsh on judging Adam and Eve for eating the fruit, because spoiler alert, they eat the fruit. Before we're harsh on them, let's just hold off on the judgment, because let's let him who's without sin cast the first stone, because we have bought the same lie. What do you mean? How did the devil sell them to sin and turn their back on God's command? Hey, Eve, God's holding out his best from you. He knows he's holding back opportunity, glory from you. Look, he knows that when you eat off this, your eyes will be open and you will be like him. Now wait, God had just declared Adam and Eve that they were made in his fullness of his likeness. Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. They looked identical to God, just like him, made and fashioned and formed in his likeness. And yet, here the devil is saying, but you need to be more like God. You're not enough. Isn't that the truth? Isn't that how the devil works? You know, you're a Christian, but you're not a good enough Christian. You have to be more. You have to be always something more, right? That's what he sells. Now, how did he get them to turn their back on God, though? God who just provided them all this goodness. God who just lavished them with all of his kindness and goodness and just breathed breath in their lungs and gave them borrowed breath. They're living off of borrowed breath. How could they turn their back? He says, God knows that your eyes will be able and you will be more like God. More like God. God-like. God-likeness. Godliness. How did he sell the Ten Commandments or the picture of what was the Ten Commandments in the garden? How do we buy into the Ten Commandments? We think it's a mean of becoming more like God, God-like, God-likeness, godliness. And it leads to death. So then why would God give the Ten Commandments? I'm confused. And they ate of it, their eyes were open, and they saw their nakedness, and they saw their sinfulness. What is the law designed to do but show forth man's sinfulness and show them their need for a Savior? In that moment, they hid from God. Why would they hide from God? Because they grew afraid. What does the law give birth to? Wrath of God and the fear of God. I just read that. Remember? Remember? Yeah. So here we are. And God, man, and now God, they're separated from God. God kicks them out of the garden, puts a cherub in front of the tree of life, which is a picture of Jesus, says you can't consume and be a part of him anymore. You either choose out, you get one or the other. You chose the latter, you're out. And God's devastated. You can hear it in his tone. Adam, where are you? What happened? He's devastated. Why would they reject him? Why would they do such a thing? Why would they choose to relate to God like that? He says, now from the sweat of your brow, you'll produce works of the ground, the toil, and childbirth will cause pain to you. He's like, why? It was so good. We enjoyed relationship and fellowship. What happened? Do you see what's going on here? Let me quote, Christ will be made of no effect to you, you who attempt to get right with God by adhering and living after the Ten Commandments. You have fallen, the verse says, from grace and been cut off from Christ. That's what the Bible says in Galatians 5:4. It's the gospel story again from Genesis being repeated. Christ will be no effect to you. You'll be in order to fall from grace to go back to law. In order to go back to law, you have to fall down from grace. Grace is higher than law. Some of you are trying to elevate law to the place of God's grace, saying, no, we need law still. You are insulting Jesus. So why did God give it? He gave the law simply in Exodus 19, he actually wrote with his handwriting on the tablets. That was because men got delivered from Pharaoh's hand in Egypt. Red Sea opening, crash course. He drowns all of the greatest superpower of the day, military. Frees the people of God in the wilderness. God, through Moses, comes to the people and says, okay, get yourselves together. God's going to give us further instruction for the next leg of the journey to bring us into the fullness of his promise over our lives. And so the leaders of Israel get in front of him in Exodus 19:8, and they stand up and they say, hey, Moses, tell God in the tent of meeting whatever he says to you. Hey, we're well able to take it from here. They obtained, you see, deliverance from God, forgiveness from God, right standing with God. But now, you know what I mean? I got it from here. What did God give? Next chapter, 10 commandments. 10 thou shalt nots. Don't do, don't do. You want to relate to me like that? And God shows up in the mountain. Moses, come up here. He's angry. He says the mountain of God is consumed with fire, judgment. It's overclouded with darkness and thunderous, like thunderclaps that would resonate right through your soul, are going off, lightning and all the earthquake and rocks trembling, and it says they're breaking apart, and they're like, whoa, the people of God literally pleaded with Moses, please, don't have God speak to us. Send Moses to speak to us, because they were terrified. God said, if you even come close to this mountain, I will kill you on the spot. He says, if a cow even brushes up on the base of this mountain, I will have it shot with arrows. It was terrifying. Fear, wrath, Mark's law. What did he go up to get in that moment? Law. God did not have pleasure in this way of relating to him. And then he gives it. And the people, the first command, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He gets down Moses with the Ten Commandments. And what are they doing? Worshiping an idol, a golden calf that they fashioned with gold from their earrings and gold teeth and whatever. And formed it into this golden calf and were worshiping it. And so it says this, that God right away, okay, you've already failed. The first man, Jesus. So what does he do? He sends serpents and they bite all the people. 3,000 people die. And God sends a curse on them. And so the way to get healed of this curse is to stick one of those snakes that was biting people, catch it, stick it on a pole and shove it away up in the air. And God said, whoever looks at that snake on the pole shall be healed. You know what's interesting is that first St. John's ambulance and a lot of ambulances have that snake on the pole on their as their emblem. It's this gospel story. What is that a picture of? It was the curse being stuck on a pole, a tree. Cursed, Galatians 3, 9, and 10, is the man who was hung on a tree, Jesus. It was a picture of Jesus who became our curse, our sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. So whoever just looks, it can see. Man, you just got to see. You can see that he's been made and took your penalty for you. And you'll be made whole. So when the law was given, 3,000 people died. When grace was given, when God said, now, a new covenant I will make with you. Not according to the old, according to Hebrews 8, not according to the old covenant, a new covenant. And in Romans 7, verses 4 to 6, says, I'm going to give you not a law and achieving and behaving as a way to approach me. I want you to learn how to believe, not behave. Believe. For God so loved the world that whoever should believe should not perish. So now it's a matter of believing. What is the work of God? Sean 6, 29. The work of God, Jesus said, is to believe in the one whom God has sent. It's not to behave after the one whom God has sent. To believe. The New Testament is tenored with believing, not behaving. Believing. Right? Now watch. So law says behave. Grace says believe. Law says do righteous. Grace says here is righteousness. Isaiah 54, God says, my righteousness, the righteousness that I give my people is from me. Romans 5, 17 and 19 says, those who receive the gift of God's righteousness shall reign in life. God gives the righteousness. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 3, it says that the Jews who heard the same message rejected God's righteousness and sought to establish their own. They rejected the righteousness that God was trying to give them because they said, no, I got it, God. And so they never experienced the effects of Christ in their life. Do you see what I'm saying? Law says do, and Jesus through grace says it's finished, done. Think about it. So what I'm trying to get across is simply this, is to help us understand here, is that Jesus, where was I going with all that? Forgive me, it's my third service, guys. I lose what I've said and I haven't said to you. Exodus 19, so God gave the law and 3,000 died. When God gave grace in the upper room, when the grace, see, in the beginning, through the Torah and the Old Testament, it was a dispensation, an era of God the Father at work on the earth. Okay, and then it came into when Jesus was born, the Son. It was a dispensation, an era of the Son. And now the Son has finished his work. Now it's the era of the Holy Spirit. And we're in the dispensation of the Spirit where Joel prophesied, he'll pour out my Spirit in the last days. We're in those days. Since Jesus, we've been in those days. Okay, now understand that the Spirit of God is called the Spirit of grace. He came to pour out grace in the upper room. And when Peter came out, stumbled out of the upper room on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus had just been crucified, comes out speaking in different tongues, and everyone's like, oh my God, that guy's a Galilean. How do I hear him in my mother tongue? They don't speak my language. They're from foreign lands. And isn't it interesting when you hear grace, I don't care what language you speak, grace speaks the language of everyone's heart language. Yeah. And so what happens, he pours out and he gives the message of God's grace, how the Jews crucified him, but he came to save them of their sins and to forgive them of those sins. And then what happens is 3,000 people are saved. The law kills. When it was given, 3,000 people died. When grace was given, it gives life and 3,000 people are saved. The first miracle of the Old Testament was Moses, the lawgiver. What was the first miracle? Turning water to blood to Pharaoh to signify judgment and death. Jesus' first miracle as the grace giver is turning water to wine, symbolizing celebration and new covenant wine, life. Okay, the Old Testament ended with great curse be upon you in the book of Malachi. The last words of the New Testament, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The Old Covenant and the New are different. And you don't bring one into the other. Jesus talked about that. He says you don't put new wine into an old wineskin. You lose both. Christ becomes neutralized. No effect. You lose both. That was not talking about works. It was talking about, anyways, you get the point. Lots of stuff to cover here. But what I'm trying to get at is, understand that Jesus gave that law, not as a moral compass, but to show you your need for Jesus. Now, if you've come to Jesus, I want to introduce you to the Holy Spirit. It's now where he guides you, and he shows you and guides you into all truth, the Bible says. He will show you what is Jesus and now make it known to you. He'll show you things to come. He will be a comforter to you and bring security in your heart. The Bible says, why would he bring comfort? Because he's comforting you knowing you're a child of God. You're mine, man. Don't worry. You're now, no matter what you did, there's therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Meaning, not there's no condemnation for those that don't sin. Those that are in Christ Jesus are sinners. There are people that struggle, and there's no condemnation for you. And the Holy Spirit will bear witness to this. He says this in Romans 8, 14 and 15. He says, so you did not receive again, like the law, a spirit of fear, but you've now received the spirit of adoption that allows you to cry out, Abba, Father, testifying to you that you really are a child of God. I mean, so the Spirit, he takes over. The God sets aside the law, and Jesus takes his place, and through means of the Holy Spirit, he now guides you and leads you. That's why the Bible says in Galatians 5:18 that you cannot be led by the Spirit and still be under law. Because law is not of faith. In order to access the Spirit, it takes faith. So hear me for a moment. Today, I want to pray for some people right now and just end this service. But some of you have been so entangled with a yoke, as the Bible will call it, of bondage. tied up and constrained under legalism and, like me, a message of mixture. You're set, you're loved, but then you better watch out. He's got the same philosophy as Santa Claus. Better not shout, you better not cry. I'm telling you what, Santa Claus is coming out. He knows if you've been naughty or nice. It's almost like, that's like the gospel in many people's minds. Jesus is better than Santa. And people love Santa. Why don't they love Jesus? Because he's a million times better. He's not keeping a list of whether you've been naughty or nice. He's not checking it twice. As a matter of fact, he says, I will blot out and remove your sin as far as east is from the rest. I will remember your unrighteousness and your lawless deeds no more. I will be merciful, hold back the bad you deserve, and give you grace, the good you don't deserve. Our God, he is so good. Who told you that you weren't enough? That's what he said to Adam when he sinned, right? Who told you that you were naked? Who told you that you weren't enough? Who told you that I am like, come on, I can fill in the blank there. Yeah. We've been holding some preconceived ideas about God that aren't true. Your God is madly in love with you. His love for you is scandalous. It is fierce. It is just. It is holy. You say, well, isn't it seem kind of cheap? It cost Jesus everything. He loves you. He required the full just requirement of the law by punishing Jesus. And he punished, the wrath of God was poured out in Jesus' body so that it wouldn't be poured out on yours.
Thank you for joining us today. To find out more about My Church, including locations and service times, visit our website. And if you'd like to support the ministry of My Church financially, you can do so by following the giving link at livelove.ca. Thank you for partnering with us. We pray this message has blessed and encouraged you.